is in many situations, they can't wait for God to do something. They've got to work something up. But always here at Grace, we can just be still and know that He is God. And then as He moves upon us, we're even further aware that it's Him. Thanks for all the good music, and I've enjoyed the fellowship. I know sometimes it's difficult to come in right at the time of starting or before, but I get into some churches where they come in like a covey of quail, and they go out like a covey of quail.
Yes.
Well, thank you for shaking hands and smiling and fellowshipping among the saints.
Yes.
Firstly, I want to thank those of you who have prayed for my wife. She is doing wonderful.
Amen.
She was bothered with arrhythmia for about 4 months and was scheduled to go to the surgeon. And in God's mercy, the arrhythmia stopped.
Hallelujah.
And so she's had a great month, and we're thankful, and we're grateful. And I want to thank the Lord, your pastor's doing so well. One of his compadres told me to ask him if he was kicking high. He said he was kicking. It's such a joy to be with you. I want you to be turning with me, please, to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. I'm going to have three different texts this morning. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that scary? But I'm just going to read from the first one, and then we'll move from place to place. Luke chapter number 10. I'm reading verses 30 through 35. Of Luke chapter 10. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.
Yes.
That's reading through verse number 35. You may be seated. It's in my heart in these services to preach on some portraits of the church. We know that the Bible is the record that God gave of His Son, The primary message of the Bible is the Lord Jesus. But I was reading an old sermon by an older writer, and he mentioned a man in his acquaintances. He says that in the Bible there's no church without a Christ, and there's no Christ without a church. I love that concept. You can't separate Christ from His church. And there are beautiful types and portraits of Christ throughout the Bible. But I'd like to pull out some of the portraits of the church as God would help me. This morning, I'd like to preach on the church portrayed as an inn. Now, in Bible days, an inn served a similar role as our modern day motels, or should we say more like a bed and breakfast. Of course, they had a place where you could put your animals as well. The basic concept was to have a place to rest and some food to eat and a place to keep the animals. It wasn't home. It was just a stopping place. Of course, as I travel around the country, I stay in many motels, and you better believe it, it is not home. It's just a stopping place. But I have found that the church is vividly portrayed in three inns in the Bible. I would begin with this inn in Luke chapter 2, or chapter 10. Of course, the Good Samaritan is a beautiful picture of Christ. And this story has many more applications than I plan to make this morning. However, I want us to look at the inn, the church, as a place of refuge for the broken. A place of refuge for the broken. I heard one man say that the church is a hospital for the sick people around it. And in many ways, I believe that's true. I would underline three things about this broken life and how he was brought to the inn. First of all, let me point out that he reminds us of how men are broken on the road of life. The Bible says that he was wounded, stripped of his raiment. He was ravaged on this road to Jericho. By the way, I came by Jericho last night. Not the same one, I don't think. If so, I made it to the inn here. At any rate, the Bible says they left him half dead. I don't know how dead that is. Half dead. I think I know about it in the church world. Half dead. Half dead in the church world means you're not able to go to church on Sunday, but you're able to go to work on Monday. Half dead. At any rate, verses 30 through 32 tells us of this man's brokenness. There are many who are broken on the road of life. Those of us here this morning who are converted, regenerated, there was a time when we were broken on the roadside of life.
Absolutely.
Left half dead, wounded, and estranged from God on the road that led down, as this road led down to Jericho. I would underline, secondly, not only how men are broken on the road of life and need a refuge, but notice how men are brought to the refuge of life. For some time this has blessed me. The same means of travel that brought the Samaritan where this wounded man was took this wounded man on to the inn. We're told that he, as he journeyed, he saw where he was, came where he saw him and had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast.
Yes.
The same grace that brings Christ to a broken life is the same grace that brings us to the church or to the inn. And then I would underline a third truth about this place of refuge for the broken. We not only see how men are broken on the road of life and how men are brought to the refuge of life, the same grace that taught my heart to fear taught me to appreciate the local church.
Yes, yes.
Thirdly, we see how men are blessed in the recovery of life.
Amen.
Now, I know there are those who act and talk like they can live without the church. But those of us who have been brought to the church by His amazing grace after He found us, we realize that the church has had a big role to play in our spiritual recovery and our development.
Absolutely.
I know the church is not the Savior, but the Lord Jesus uses the church to minister to those He saves. And so He reminds us of how men are blessed in the recovery of life. In fact, in verse number 34, the Bible says He took care of him. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. And He said to the innkeeper after he'd been there for a few days, "Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee." Again, we're not exploring all the blessed truths set forth here, but we're reminded that the church, like this inn, is a place of refuge for the broken. Again, the Lord Jesus must find the broken life. But you and I then must have a heart for the broken life and minister and serve as the Lord would help us. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. And oh, that we might love the church and give ourselves in it.
Amen.
And be a help and encouragement to those who are brought in. Then if you would please turn with me to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. I'm reading verses 25 through 28. Now, one of the things that helps me in this second emphasis is most of you know a good bit about the life of Joseph. And his brothers have come down to Egypt, and he has had them, his servants put money and other things in their sacks. We come to verse 25. "And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, 'Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?' And they answered, 'Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive.' And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance." Now let's skip down, if you would, verse number 34. They're taking their journey. And he took and sent messages unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Of course, I did not get to the verse where they came to the end. You find it in chapter number 44. I was in chapter 43, by the way, instead of chapter 42. Would someone else like to read the scripture for me? Let's go back to chapter 42, verse 25. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? I think that's adequate, since I've read part of several chapters. Joseph's brethren discovered that they were wealthy and other things when they came to the inn. They're there for the night, but I don't think they got much sleep, do you? The inn in Luke chapter 10 was a place of refuge for the broken. Here in Genesis 42, it's a place of revelation for the brethren. In the end, they were made aware of their wealth. They had extra blessings that had been put in their sacks. You know, it's in the church where we realize that we're spiritual millionaires.
Yes, yes.
When I first got right with the Lord in 1968, our pastor was preaching through the book of Romans. And I began with them in chapter 6. I'd been there some, but I hadn't been where they were.
Yeah.
And my pastor preached on how that we are dead to sin and alive unto God. I could not figure that out. I thought all week, he said I was dead to sin and alive to God, and I feel like I'm alive to sin and dead to God. Then I came back next Sunday and he explained in chapter 7. You may not feel like you're dead to sin and alive to God, but you are to reckon or count it to be so. Reckon on it. And I had to chew on that for the next week. And then in chapter 8, he said it's made effectual in you by the Holy Spirit. And I began to learn something about the Christian life. From Romans, he went to Ephesians. And he reminded us that we have all these riches in Christ Jesus. Now, these boys did not realize how wealthy they were till they got to the end. And it's at the church that we realize that we are made to be rich in Christ.
Yes.
And we are wealthy, and we are spiritual billionaires in Christ. Look at me. You're looking at a billionaire. Now don't ask me for a loan after the service. It's not money I'm speaking of, it's spiritual wealth. Spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Then, of course, they also not only were made aware of their wealth, but they were made aware of their weakness. They said, what is this that God hath done to us? Their heart failed them, the text says. They felt like that God was getting back at them over something. Of course, there was plenty that they needed to repent of. May I say, it's in the church, it's in the inn, where we not only realize how wealthy we are, but how helpless and weak we are apart from Christ. Yes. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. And then they were made aware of their wrong, their sin. Oh, brother. How often has it been that God has refreshed our mind of our wrong?
Yes.
Maybe not through the course of the day, but when we came to the house of God, and the love of God was set before us, and the grace of God was exalted as well, we realized, oh Lord, what a sinner I am. How wrong I am in myself. I heard of a man who had done some wrong in his church, in the church family. And when the pastor talked to him about it, he stood up and said, I'm Lily White. I don't think I would have said, well, that's not what I heard. I probably would say, it's good to meet you, Lily. However, it turned out he wasn't Lily White. And may I say, none of us have any righteousness apart from Christ.
Amen.
Oh, brother.
Yes.
And so the inn in Luke chapter 10 was a place of refuge for the broken. Where else can one who has been banged up on the road of life find help and mercy? Then we saw that the inn in Genesis was a place of revelation for the brethren. They saw some things once they were in the inn. And then if you'll turn over a few chapters there to Exodus chapter 4, here we have Moses in the inn, verses 24 through 26. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he, that is Moses, let his son go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Well, to say the least, here's a controversy. In the end, he's trying to obey God, and Zipporah is not in favor of it. Now, personally, I'm ready to support Moses in every way, but God looks on the heart. And we see, first of all, that restoration always involves, I did not say, but let me say, thirdly, this end becomes a place of restoration for the backslidden. This should have taken place long before now.
Yes. Yes.
And so restoration always involves confrontation. The Lord met him and sought to kill him. I tell you, when you get in the church and you're out of sorts with God, there are times when you feel like you're going to smother. God met Moses and sought to kill him. Confrontation. You know, I do all right basically when someone's preaching or someone's teaching or someone's singing or someone's testifying. But when I'm met by God, things change in a hurry, do they not? And here the Lord met Moses. If you and I are restored, it'll be through a confrontation. Somebody said, well, the preacher preached pretty hard today. Sounds like God is shutting us up to himself.
Yeah.
A confrontation. And then in verses 25 and 26, Moses circumcised his son, or Zipporah did. It always involves a sharp stone. When God begins to cut away at our flesh, Restoration includes confrontation. Restoration involves consecration.
Amen.
Yeah. I read recently where Alexander McLaren prayed a prayer, something like this, from where Paul talked about the flesh. He said, Lord, cut us deeply. Cut us deeply if it will cause us to produce fruit for thee. And then restoration always inspires continuation. Not only did the Lord meet him and a sharp stone was used, but the Lord let him go and said, a bloody husband, she did, thou art because of the circumcision. Go, let's go now, verse 27. Go into the wilderness, the Lord said to meet Moses. Said to Aaron, I'm saying God will continue us through the church. Now, I have not come this morning just to talk about my relationship to the church. I'm here to remind us of our relationship to the church. But I sat in the church for most of this first 16 years of my life without understanding the importance of the church. Their God was setting me a table in the wilderness and I didn't even know it. And Dad and Mom, they finally had to make me move up to the seat behind them. I didn't realize. I thought I was still free. Just one seat behind them. They still couldn't see me. No, but Dad could reach me. And when he grabbed my knee, I knew it. I'm saying I was sitting in church. I was in the church, but the church wasn't in me. But thank God for the day that the Holy Ghost gripped my heart. It was in the church.
Amen.
It was in the church.
Bless the Lord.
I've told this a few times lately. My uncle, who is 92 and he's still leading the singing as much as he can in our home church. I didn't like him. I did not like him. One reason is he nicknamed me. I was very braggadocious as a boy. And he nicknamed me J.P. Blowhard. And I despised it when he would say, hey, J.P., what you up to, J.P.? It bothered me. It irritated me. He was much of a man in those days. And I felt like slapping him, but I knew better. But the night that I came clean with God, when I got up from the altar, my Uncle Bill was the first one to meet me and embrace me. And then he throwed me up in the air and he carried me around the front of the church and he wailed like an Indian and praised God for what God had done. Somehow, I could never hate Uncle Bill anymore. I was tied to hearts in the church. I had been in the church, but the church was not in me. And then the Lord began to deal with me about the ministry. Not while I was out playing ball, but in the church. And I thought, Lord, I could never do that. I could never preach. I don't even know the Bible. I know I've been here, but I wasn't here. And I don't know the Bible. But the Lord kept pulling at me and dealing with me. In the church particularly. I'd hear my pastor preach. And not that I was critical of him, but I would say to myself, I believe I would have said it like this. I was preaching in my pew. And then at home, I found myself preaching to myself. I'm talking to you about what God was doing in the church.
Yes.
And the Lord arranged my life in the church. The pastor wanted me to go to school. My dad wanted me to go to a school nearby. My pastor wanted me to go to a church further away. I felt like maybe the pastor was right because dad was concerned that I might get married. And he didn't want me to marry. Wasn't time. And it probably wasn't. But my pastor sent me to school, sent me away to school. I see those arrangements in the church. God put me under some good men who really were used of God to resurrect things that were in me that I didn't know was in me.
Right.
Truth, principles, concepts. I said to my doctrine teacher one day, you're teaching what my pastor been teaching. He said, what was that? I said that God is over all.
Yeah.
And then I went to my New Testament teacher one day after he taught, and I said, are you teaching this? Are you teaching? He said, well, not exactly under that name, but I'm teaching the Bible.
Yeah.
I said, I know it and I love it. God was working in me. God was helping me. And then before I went to school, I preached my first sermon in the church. Well, I don't know that it was a sermon. I jumped around like a burnt-toed chicken and hooped and hollered and said very little. But the home people were mighty good. Tom, you're going to make, God's going to make a preacher out of you. I'm sure they were saying in the back of their mind, we hope. At any rate, my pastor used me in the nursing home and on the street and in the jail. It's interesting that I found a ministry in two or three jails early on. And the problem was preaching on Sunday morning when they'd all been drunk on Saturday night. And all they could do, a couple of them, was cuss me while I preached. I think the only thing they liked was I'd played my guitar and sang. By the way, there's still a lot of people like that. As long as you sing to them, they love it, but you get to preaching, they're not too crazy about that. At any rate, I'm talking to you about the church. My basic Bible structure was built in the church. My basic love for prayer came through my pastor in the church. My basic burden for people came through the church. What little I know about music, I learned four-part harmony in the church. Are you listening to me? Oh, thank God for the church. Some of you would never get any flowers when you're sick if it wasn't for the church. You'd never, if it wasn't for the church, you wouldn't have folks to love on you. Boy, there's a lot of lonely people in this world. But thank God for God's people who'll come and say, I just wanted to check on you. I just wanted to pray for you. Let you know we're here if you need us. I'm talking to you about the church.
Yes.
I could go on and on. I learned about baptism in the church. I've been writing about John baptizing Jesus. Was that a great moment or what? It was a meeting of the Godhead down at the Jordan River. Jesus was being immersed by John. The Holy Ghost came fluttering down in the fashion of a dove. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. A meeting with the Godhead down at the Jordan River. Now, as an evangelist, I haven't baptized many, but I love the ordinance of baptism. I thought my daughter would ask me to baptize her when she was converted, but she said, I want Preacher Hank to, our pastor, I want Preacher Hank to baptize me. I said, all right, I understand. Well, let Preacher Hank baptize you. But I was glad she got baptized. And glad she became part of the church.
Amen.
Ah, brother, I'm talking to you about the church of the living God.
Oh, yeah.
No, it's not home. It's just an end, but it'll do till we get home.
Amen.
It's not perfect, but it'll be okay until we arrive in perfection. I'm talking to you about the church. It's a refuge for the broken. It's a place of revelation for the brethren. And it's a place of restoration for the backslidden. Moses was away from God's purpose and ideas of things when he came to circumcision. But God brought him. Now I have no evil report to give about the church. I have stayed in some motels that it seemed to me like the people who stayed there before me brought their guests, their horses, and their cows.
Yeah.
However, I'm just there for a night or two. If you don't like the church, let me remind you, you're just here for a night or two.
That's right. Absolutely.
We're headed for another country. We're not home yet, but this will do till we get home. The church portrayed as an end. That doesn't mean you're supposed to sleep through my sermon. Or the pastor's sermon. Or Brother David's sermon. No. May the Spirit of God renew our appreciation for the church in this light. The church portrayed as an end. You've been very gracious and kind. Would you stand with me, please?